Before I begin, I want to mention for those who are guests, next Sunday at 10 a.m. we have our Discovering Northwood presentation. For those wishing to learn more about us, we have 10 people that are registered for that class next Sunday, and we look forward to meeting with any who would like to come and be a part of that class next week at 10 a.m. We'll be in rooms 4 and 6 in our education building. The sermon this morning is entitled, What My Grandmothers Taught Me, and I'm reading the first seven verses of the Gospel of Matthew in a moment, but I wanted to share this with you before we get too far away from celebrating the birth of Christ at Christmas. I want us to look very briefly at the family tree of Jesus. Again, just the first seven verses of begets, not the whole list. I want to highlight primarily four names that are on the list, because it is so unusual that these four are on the list at all. And so that you know, I'm not trying to pick on a few of these names and not list others on purpose. Virtually every name on the list in the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, virtually every name is there for some clear reason about how God's grace has worked and orchestrated human events to bring into the world God's only Son, our Messiah, our Savior. The names I list are also the names that are being studied this year in the Presbyterian Women's National Study, and so I have borrowed the name of that study for the sermon title today, What My Grandmothers Taught Me. That's the name of their study, and I would say to you, it is a marvelous study. But before we read God's word this morning, let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. O creating and loving God, as we read your word this morning, may we allow it to read our very lives. As we enter into your story, may we understand our own stories with more clarity and wisdom. Remind us today that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men with all their faults and all their failings, people like us. This is our prayer as we come now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so listen now as I read from the Gospel of Matthew, just the first seven verses. Verse 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Here ends the reading of God's word, and to God's name be all praise and glory. Well, we all like to know something about where we're from. I remember my great-grandmother, whose name was Nanny. The last 10 years of her life, she intentionally told me stories about my family tree, about my ancestors. She particularly told me stories about the maternal side of her family. The paternal side, many of their names were Woosnam. Many of them had immigrated from Wales and had worked as miners in Tennessee and Kentucky. But on her maternal side, all of her relatives were Pattons. For example, her grandmother was Emma Jane Patton. Emma Jane then was my great-great-grandmother, whom I was told was the first cousin of old blood and guts George Patton. Emma Jane was married, and this was popular in their period of time in the early mid-1800s. to name children such things, but Emma Jane was married to David Crockett Patton, who was a doctor in the Civil War and was made a captain. Now, they had 8 children. The first 2 children were twins, Mary Melinda and Amanda Jane. And Mary Melinda was my great-grandmother's mother. Now, the list goes on and on. This is a copy of her handwritten notes, and it goes on for pages of people. And she used to tell me stories about some of them that she knew, and she was very intentional about it. I'm going to lay that over here. And I enjoyed learning about many of them. I'm still learning by going on to that Ancestry website and looking at documents and seeing the kind of education they had and what they did in their work. Dozens of names back to the early 1800s, and I'm still learning. And I'm sure you have done some of this yourself in your own family tree. But I have no doubt that the stories that I have been told by my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and my mother, I have no doubt that they shaped me as a child. Learning about their adventures and their stories was rich, and it was fun to know. And I'm sure it shaped me just as much as the DNA of my ancestors shaped me, those stories. Now, sometimes this is true. Sometimes we have no access to our birth families. But the stories that surround us as children, as we're raised by families, they give us a strong sense of connectedness. Reading the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew over the years has given me somewhat of the same feeling. We are being invited, you see, by Matthew here to enter the stories, the family stories, that perhaps shaped our Lord Jesus. And therefore, they shape us as well. Have you ever thought, for example, about Jesus' grandmothers and his relatives sitting around telling him stories about the people on his family tree and how that perhaps would have shaped Jesus? It's a wonderful thing to imagine. It happens to us. It happened to Jesus. Have you ever thought about what these names on even Jesus' family tree can teach us today about the God that we believe in? Well, through looking hard at this list, I have come to see that every name on the list has a clear lesson about God's grace for us. I wish I had time to deal with all of them, but I do not. So I want to highlight 4 of the names, primarily, again, because they are so unusual, and I refer to them in Matthew's genealogy. They are 4 women in the first 7 verses. You see, typically Hebrew genealogy totally excluded women from a family tree, from the ancestry line. But let me give you a quick sketch of these 4 women that are listed in the first 7 verses. They are unique women, I guarantee you. Tamar, for example. Tamar is probably the story that you hear less about than any other character in the Bible. In Matthew 1, verse 3, we read, "And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." Now, this is rated R stuff. Her entire story is in Genesis chapter 38. And it is a sordid tale of incest, of prostitution, and deception. Tamar concocted a scheme to become pregnant. She dressed up like a prostitute, we are told in Genesis 38. She put a veil over her face, and she seduced Judah, her father-in-law, in order to continue the family lineage. And while hers is a complicated story that includes an understanding of Levirate marriage, she was a powerless woman in her day and time. And yet she used her wit and wisdom and no doubt had courage to not only redeem herself, her husband's name, but to carry on that messianic line through the birth of a son, Perez. We learn, you see, from Tamar, of all people, that God's promises can be fulfilled in unexpected ways and in surprising ways. Let's go to the next woman that's listed. Oh, she's a peach, Rahab. Rahab is known in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. She was a Canaanite. She was a foreigner, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And by profession, she was a woman of the streets, or should I say, a woman of the city walls. She lived in the wall of the city of Jericho. That was the most vulnerable place to live because it's the first place when foreigners would come and attack, they would attack the wall of Jericho, and people lived in those walls. And she had a home within those walls, and the spies of Israel came to Jericho to check out Jericho because they were planning to sack it. And the first place they went was to Rahab. She was a person who would have been widely known and who knew many people. And in the book of Joshua, we learn that Rahab helped the Israelites to bring down the walls of Jericho. And as a reward, the Israelites spared her life. And get this, Rahab was the head of her entire household, a very unique woman. And when God's own people, you see, were standing at the edge of the promised land, and God had called them to go into the land and take it as their own, they were afraid. They were afraid to challenge the inhabitants there. And it was Rahab, through her wisdom and her presence of mind, that God's plans came to fruition. Rahab abandoned the gods of the Canaanites, and she embraced the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says it right in the story. She made a covenant with them, and they helped her escape Jericho, and she dwelt with them. And Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David, who is part of Jesus' family tree. Well, let's go on. Here's another quick sketch. Ruth. Ruth, just one generation later, we find another woman in Jesus' family tree, and she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. And at that time, Moabites were repugnant to the Israelites. It was said of them they were born of incest. And after a personal tragedy, the loss of her husband, Ruth returned with her mother-in-law from a foreign land that was in famine. They returned to Israel, to Bethlehem, to their hometown, and Ruth ended up marrying an Israelite named Boaz. Oh, what a story that was. Naomi sent Ruth one night at the celebration of the harvest, and Boaz had a lot to drink and a lot to eat in that harvest celebration, and he fell asleep on the threshing room floor. And it was there that Ruth came, lay down beside him, and uncovered his feet. Now that's a Hebrew bit of humor there, because there is a play on the word feet for another part of the male body. What a story that is found here in this genealogy. But Ruth's story is really a message of redemption, because in her story, in the loss of her husband, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, the loss of her husband, they return again to their homeland in Israel, and it is there they are redeemed. Redeemed. Every time I read the book of Ruth now, I think of the word redemption. The book of Ruth is a story that can teach us how, through honesty and how, through practicing loving kindness to one another, that things can work out for good. It's a wonderful story. One more woman then, Bathsheba. Matthew 1:6 mentions this fourth woman without actually naming her. It reads, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." It doesn't even name her. King David committed adultery, and he did so with a woman named Bathsheba. It was an abuse of his kingly power. He had her husband Uriah murdered. He sent him up to the front lines, and he was killed in battle. And David took Bathsheba to be his own wife. Ultimately, David was confronted by his sin. He repented, and Bathsheba bore an important son. That son would be Solomon, who would eventually be king. Solomon became the next link in Jesus' family tree, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, became part of that genealogy list. That's why she's there. And when you think about it, even though when you read the story about Bathsheba, she is very quiet. She is very silent. But in lesson six, we'll go into in February, we learn that she finds her voice because she influences not one, but two kings, King David and King Solomon. Now, so far, I've highlighted two prostitutes, one Moabite foreigner, and an adulteress. Now, along with these four mentioned, to be fair, I could add sordid stories about the men that are listed as well in this genealogy. And when you read and study this genealogy, you become to feel as if everyone in this family tree is dysfunctional. And if you read it that way, you would be right. That's the whole point. In Jesus' genealogy, the people are not exalted. God's grace and God's providence is exalted. God's ability, you see, to transform the lives of ordinary women and men with all their faults and failings, that is paramount to the genealogy. It means that God can also work in the transformation of our lives as well. Matthew makes it clear. Later on, he tells about Jesus' ministry, and he said that Jesus came for people with faults and failings. Jesus said, "I come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." He took upon himself the punishment for all of our sins. And by the way, before I finish, there is a fifth woman who is mentioned in the later verses, actually almost at the very end. Matthew 1:16, it reads this way. And listen very carefully to how this is worded. "And Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus, who is called the Messiah, was born." Did you catch that? Jesus is the only one on the whole list without an earthly father. All the rest are presented by who begat them. And Matthew here is declaring that the one who enters earth in Jesus is from another source. Here is the one who comes to us directly from God, the one to be the deliverer and redeemer of the entire human race. Matthew declares here that Jesus is divine. He is the virgin-born Son of God. And so you see, the grace of God again comes to us from the outside. Humanity does not save itself. But from the outside, God becomes flesh and dwells among us. And Matthew also declares that Jesus is human. And I find this just fascinating to look at this family tree and what I'm about to say. In a sense, the opening verses of Matthew smash all of racism forever and for all time. Because this family tree tells us that Jesus was not a pure-blooded Israelite. Jesus was a mixed-race Savior for the whole world. He died not for a particular people or a particular race. He died for the whole world. And so let me ask you then, as I close this morning, a very important question. Is your name on that family tree? He is calling all of us, especially in this new year that has begun, to call his Father our Father. And then we shall be adopted into Jesus' family tree. And if your name is there, then you have no reason to worry about the future. You have no reason to worry even about your own death. All is well. But if your name is not on this family tree, then for heaven's sake, get it there. There's no need to wait any longer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that in reading your story, you remind us clearly that you work in our lives to bring about good. And so we ask that you would do just that, that you would enter into our stories in this coming week, in this year that has begun, and transform and shape us to be people of integrity, people who can claim they are followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we always pray. Amen.